Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Now, live from the Catholic Answers Conference in San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, hello, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live, live. We are double live today. Live on the air, but also live from the ballroom of the Hyatt Regency La Jolla. We are in the midst of Catholic Answers National Conference. Thank you all so much for showing up and cheering us on. The conference this year is about the reunion of all Christians. We have had some wonderful presentations and expect more wonderful presentations. Two of the presenters will be our guests this hour, and two of the presenters will be our guests the next hour. All of the questions for these 2 hours will come from within the room. So if nobody gets up to ask a question, it's going to be a dull show. So lots of people are counting on you, so get your questions formulated. Joining me for the first hour of Catholic Answers Live today, Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press, who made a presentation earlier on apologetics and ecumenism here at the conference. Welcome, Mark.
I'm glad to be here.
Our other guest this hour, Devin Rose, will be giving a presentation on entitled Get Your Friends Across the Tiber. He's the author of several books, including Navigating the Tiber. Devin Rose, thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Cy. Great to be here.
I am Cy Killett, your host, and I will be acting as in-room moderator. As we proceed, we have it looks to me like there's lots of people lined up to ask questions. So how about, are you gentlemen comfortable if we proceed directly to questions?
Absolutely.
Our topic, the first hour, will be about just what both of their talks are about, ecumenism and reaching out, and how we do that in this era. The second hour will all be history questions on the history of the Reformation. So we start with Linda, who has been standing for, I don't know, an hour or two waiting to ask the first question. Linda, I hope you're still healthy. What's your question?
Thanks, Cy. My question is, it appears that many Protestants and Mormons are not aware of the origins of their belief systems and the lives of the founders. If this is true, would it be helpful to share what we've learned, and if so, how?
What do you think? Thank you, Linda. Thanks very much for that question.
I'll go first, I guess. Thanks, Linda. Yes, that is a great place to start. In Navigating the Tiber, I actually have a chapter called The Influence of the Reformers, and it is exactly about that, that most Protestants, and you also mentioned Mormons, don't realize what their founders believed. They may not realize Martin Luther was quite fine with the Marian dogmas, and that Ulrich Zwingli was as well. I was just talking actually with a friend about Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, and it came out a year or two ago that the LDS Church formally recognized, yes, he had multiple wives, and kind of owned that fact. So helping your friend to go back to the origins of the founder of their religion can be very eye-opening to them. Some say they don't care, right? No, it doesn't matter. I don't care about him. He was only the tool that then God used before three generations later someone corrected his errors and got closer to the truth. But for some, it makes quite a big difference.
Yeah, I agree with that. I think Americans in general are ignorant of history. We don't know our origins. We don't know the origins of our culture and many other things like that. And sometimes when you take people through that, they begin to see that they haven't thought through sort of the legitimacy, that's maybe a strong word, but the legitimacy of their institutions. You know, why should I be a Methodist? Why should I be a Lutheran? Why should I be an Episcopalian? Why should I be a nun, you know? Or why should I be a Catholic? We have to be honest. A lot of our Catholics, they say, well, this is the church that Jesus founded, but they're very susceptible to people coming in and making arguments against that because they don't know their history. So I think taking people back to the origins of various Christian groups and Christian communities can be helpful in helping them to think through, well, what was going on in the year 500, Martin Luther didn't appear on the scene till 1517. What was going on in the year 500? And there's the assumption that what was going on in 500 was just an earlier, more pristine version of what Luther did in 1517, and you've got that corrupt church, medieval church in between. When you can help them see that that isn't the case, then that lends credibility to the Catholic claim. So,
again, Linda, thank you for opening up with that question. Linda's from Huntington Beach, California. We go now to Ephraim from Chatsworth. Ephraim, your question for Devin or Mark or both.
My question is, how would we go about explaining to someone who says that all you need is a relationship with Christ? So how do I say, no, you need Mary, you need our saints, you need this whole body of that the Catholic Church presents?
Okay. Either of you might take that.
Well, what I would say is, suppose when I was dating the woman who would become my wife, I said to her, you know, I don't really want to get to know your mom. I don't want to get to know your siblings. I don't know anything about your family because I just want to have a relationship with you. Her response would have been, well, you want to have a relationship with me, you need to understand I have a relationship with all these other people. So being in this relationship with me entails being in something of a relationship with my mom, my sisters, my brothers, and so on. Likewise, with respect to Jesus, and there's a certain sense in which it is all about our relationship with Jesus. But that relationship with Jesus involves relationship with other people because Jesus wants it that way. Jesus has a mother. Jesus has a relationship with other Christians, the apostles, the community of Christians that he founded. So he has these other relationships. So yes, we enter into a relationship with him, and it is in one sense all about him. But because this relationship with him is so powerful and dynamic, and it's bound up with our brothers and sisters, there's no way it can just be a me and Jesus kind of thing. It's me and Jesus and the whole mystical body of Christ.
Thanks, Mark. Mark Brumley, Devin Rose are our guests this hour. For those just tuning in, we are live from the stage of Catholic Answers National Conference this week. We're having a lot of fun at the conference, and as I promised, there are Catholic Answers cookies. Isn't that right? Okay, so there are Catholic Answers cookies. Our next question comes from Winnie. Is that right? Yep, Winnie is from Irving, Texas. Winnie, your question for Mark or Devin.
Yes, thank you. When dialoguing with non-Catholics and they bring up legitimate wrongs of the Catholic Church, for example, what we were talking about earlier about the indulgences, the controversy around indulgences during the time of Luther, what is our best response?
Sure, I'll tackle that first. I was born right by Irving, Texas, so good to see a fellow Texan. I think that the best strategy is to be able to concede or admit when there's been something that Catholics did wrong or did badly. The abuse of selling of indulgences, for example. During the Crusades, there were some very bad things that happened. And it's okay to admit those things. And in doing so, you show that you're not just, oh, everything Catholic's good, everything Protestant or non-Catholic's bad, right? That's not reasonable. It's made up of human beings. So you're able to say, yeah, I'm willing to give. In any conversation, you got to have that give and take, right? And if you don't have that, then you quickly tire of talking with someone because you realize they're not open to the truth. They're not open to hearing anything different from what they already think. That said, I think you also can nuance because likely they don't know that much about the Crusades. And their knowledge of the Inquisition might be from, you know, solely from Monty Python skits. So there's education you can do too in learning your faith and saying, well, yes, but let's look at the Crusades. You tell me what you know about the Crusades. What do you think they were? And now that you can get into a conversation, maybe you end up buying the book, The Glory of the Crusades, that Steve Weidenkopf wrote that was so good.
I agree. That's good. That's very good.
Winnie, thank you very much for that call. Zach, you are up next, but you're going to have to just stand there like Linda for a while because we got to go to a break, and then we'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 1:47, when the Apostle Nathanael first met Jesus, he was overwhelmed over all that Jesus knew about him. Jesus responded that he would eventually see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Today, people often tell their children that they will become angels when they go to heaven. But we do not and cannot become angels. Angels are pure spirits and far more intelligent than we. The word angel means messenger. Those who are known for extraordinary messages are called archangels, such as Michael, Raphael, and Gabriel, whose memories we celebrate today. We refer to them as saints because saints are those beings who dwell in heaven. The angels are at God's beck and call. Theirs is the honor of serving Him directly and being fully aware of what they are doing and who they are serving. We have to wait for heaven for such knowledge, but heaven is well worth the wait. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Now, live from the Catholic Answers Conference in San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, broadcasting live from our national conference in La Jolla, California. So glad to have you back with us. Devin Rose and Mark Brumley are our guests this hour. We are discussing evangelization in the context of the reunion of all Christians. Mark and Devin, both experts in that area. And Zach has been waiting patiently while we were at the break. Zach, you just had to stand there while we all did the wave.
Right.
Just stand there at the microphone. You did a good job, Zach. What's your question?
Thank you. Well, you guys kind of already touched on it earlier with the last question, so it kind of segued well. But it's one thing to argue over doctrinal differences, and in this case, what we were just talking about, the history of the Church and their wrongdoings. Obviously, the Crusades and the Inquisition get a lot of attention. Aside from just, you know, acknowledging our sins and where men have gone wrong, is there any way we can actually justify the Church even being involved with those political movements at all?
So could you give an example? What do you mean by political movements?
Like we were just talking about, you know, the Crusades and the Inquisition and things like that. It's one thing to say, yeah, these guys got carried away, they did things they shouldn't have. But I mean, someone that's even bothered that the Church was intervening in those capacities at all. Like, why did the Pope even commission, you know, this crusade in the first place? Why would he even think that's okay? Because there are people who are bothered by that. Like, it wouldn't have gotten as carried away as it did if the Church hadn't had that mindset from the beginning.
Good. Do you want to?
Yeah. You know, one interesting thing that I saw over the past few years with the ISIS terrorist group was you had people coming from all over, including from the United States, going over to personally fight against them, right? The brutality, the evil was so great that people, without anyone telling them so, funding it themselves, went across the ocean to the Middle East in order to try to stop them. And, you know, with the Crusades, back at that time, this is, you know, pre-Enlightenment, pre-Protestant Reformation. you didn't have people of two different religions typically living right next to each other. So it was a different era. And you also had one person who could bring together all of Christendom, and that was the Pope, and make a call. The call was not for glory and fame and riches. It was merely to win back the Holy Land so that Christians could go on pilgrimage there. And so it was a noble intention thing that I think the closest thing we see to it now is something like ISIS. That's, this evil thing has happened, and we're going to go and try to do what's right and do what's just. If they have a problem with the Crusades, you can tell them, well, what do you think it proves if some Catholic did something bad? You know, Americans did bad things in war. Does that prove America's bad? No.
Right. I also think it depends on who you're speaking to. All right. So if you're talking to, say, a Protestant, and he has concerns about something like the Crusades, and why did the church get involved with politics at this level, I think this is where it can be helpful to know a little bit about the history of Protestantism, because Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli and John Calvin were not people who called for the separation of church and state. The idea that somehow they lived in a time where they didn't understand or they didn't believe that the community of Christian believers should have some kind of political expression is just incorrect. So if, now of course that can be abused, and we would say that there were abuses of this very close identification of the church as a community of believers and civil society. It had its advantages, but it also has had its disadvantages. But that's not a division between the Catholics of the Reformation era, let's say, and the Protestants of the Reformation era. The Protestants of the Reformation era believed very much that their understanding of Christianity, for the most part, you had some people that were exceptions, but the vast majority of early Protestants believed that their church or their expression of Christianity should be the state religion. So it's a different mindset. Having lived in a society where there is Christian disagreement, having lived through periods of religious wars between Christians, we have come to recognize that there needs to be a public space where nobody claims control over that space. Even in societies that have a particular religious background, maybe it's a Catholic society or a Protestant society, we in the West have realized that that association or identification with a particular expression of Christianity ought not to exclude others from some kind of participation. And in our society, we have a society where we don't have any kind of state religion. Well, we shouldn't project back on earlier generations of Christians that mindset. They didn't have that mindset, for good or ill. And so to the Protestant who's going to object about the Crusades or the Inquisition, so on, we're going to say, well, there were abuses and excesses, but keep in mind, just as in the origin of your religious tradition, there was a close identification between Christian belief and civil society, so likewise, in the Catholic Middle Ages, there was a close association, and sometimes that association worked to the advantage of society, and sometimes it was an abuse.
Mark Brumley, Devin Rose, our guests this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Our next question comes from Stephanie from Burbank, California. Stephanie, your question for Mark and Devin.
Hi. So I was having a discussion with some Mormon missionaries, and one of the subjects that came up was the revelations to Joseph Smith. So I wanted to understand more about why we as Catholics believe that public revelation ended with the disciples, and how we explain that to our non-Catholic friends.
Yeah, go for it.
Yeah,
I feel like they're both trying not to answer that question.
Right. I don't want to touch it. You take it.
What do you say?
Steve Weidenkopf's on in an hour.
Better answer, right? Well, so that's an interesting topic because with regard to Mormonism versus Protestantism, if a Protestant asked about that, I would say, you tell me. Please find the passage in the Bible that says public revelation will end with the death of the last of the apostles, whose name is John, and he will die on this year. You know, you don't find it. There's a few verses they try to construe to say this is saying that public revelation will end with the death of the apostles, but it's not explicit. So it is something that comes more from sacred tradition, which we as Catholics, of course, have no problem with because we believe in sacred tradition. So this is quite easy for us. For a Mormon, now, they do believe in the 1820s that Joseph Smith had these revelations. I think that with the Mormons, you're dealing with another issue. I mean, you can certainly tell them it's from the sacred tradition of the Catholic Church. Might be an opportunity to educate them because they might not know what that is. They might not realize that we don't just go off of the Bible alone. And I would use it as an opportunity to actually talk about them, turn the tables on them and ask them about, you know, why do you think that the church went into a great apostasy with the death of the last of the apostles, which I've heard a Mormon missionary say directly to me, that the church fell into corruption with the death of the last of the apostles. Well, the Holy Spirit couldn't keep it together for a generation. You know, pretty pathetic. And so then that would be one way to approach it.
I think that's good. I'd say what I'd add to that is fundamentally we believe as Christians that Jesus purported to be and he showed himself to be the full revelation of the Father. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the notion of Word there is God's self-disclosure, his self-communication. Where did God fully reveal himself? He fully revealed himself in Jesus. Where did God fully act for human redemption? He fully acted for human redemption in Jesus Christ. So if you purport to be some kind of Christian, you know, identify with the Christian tradition in some way, but you want to add to or you want to have the idea that there is a subsequent message or revelation that's needed for the Christian community to carry out its mission, you are tacitly saying that Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ was incomplete. You are tacitly saying the work that God the Father did in sending his Son into the world and giving us the Holy Spirit was inadequate because some other thing or some other person or some other event has to happen at some point later on in the history of the church for the church to be fully what the church was intended by Jesus to be. So in effect, you're saying Jesus was a failure. So that, I think that's one way of approaching it.
Stephanie, thank you for that question. Melissa, is that right? Melissa from Cerritos, California, is our next question. Melissa, we are coming near the break, so it may be that some of the answer will have to come after the break, but your question for Devin and Mark.
Okay, hi guys. I lead a young adult group, I'm not strong in apologetics, so I'm glad I'm here. And one of the guys who fairly regularly shows up is an atheist. I think he just likes friendships, and you know, we don't try to convert him or anything, but sometimes he will bring things up, and I don't know how to address it. So he's basically bringing up the God of the Old Testament and the anger and the killings, and how do we reconcile that? We say Jesus is loving and merciful. And so I don't really know what to say about that, so I don't know if you guys...
That sounds like a good question for Devin. Really.
You know, even Pope Benedict said that dealing with the so-called dark passages of Scripture is difficult, and there's been lots of scholars who put forth ideas, you know, like whenever in the Old Testament they wiped out a whole city or town, and whether that include women and children, did it only include the men? There's debate about that. I personally have reconciled it more for myself with this was 4,000 years ago, and it was kill or be killed. The Canaanites and the Israelites were not going to live happily next to each other with the Canaanites, you know, sacrificing children, and et cetera. And God had to preserve his tribe so that one day Christ could come and redeem all of humanity and all the Gentiles would be brought in. So he's almost taken humanity through spiritual growth, and back in the olden days, it could be pretty brutal.
Yeah, I think that's true. And I'd also say, with respect to the image of God, we want to be, on the one hand, we say God has fully revealed himself in Jesus. So if you want to know what God is fully like, what the Father is fully like, you look at Jesus. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Not that they're not distinct persons, but Jesus reveals what God is like, and we understand God's relationship to us by Jesus' relationship. But when we come back, I want to talk about the Old Testament, because I don't want to concede that the Old Testament has a terrible, angry God.
I'll make the decisions about what we talk about.
Okay,
when
I'm sorry. No, you're the boss. You're the boss.
Mark Brumley, Devin Rose are our guests. We'll be right back with more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
You can tell I'm a CEO.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Check out EW10's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
This is apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day. In conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a go-to resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to the stage in the ballroom of the Hyatt Regency La Jolla, where we are in the midst of our Catholic Answers National Conference. Up next, we have a question from Teresa. But Teresa, you just hang on a second, because we want to talk. We want to finish our conversation about the Old Testament. Mark was going to say something about that, but it just came to me, Mark, that Trent Horn has a book called Hard Sanctuary.
Right?
It just came to me at the
from out of nowhere,
and I thought. Hard Sayings is a great book to get from Trent. So go ahead, Mark.
Talking about difficult passages in Scripture, and there is a treatment of the Old Testament and how we understand these seemingly genocidal acts in the Old Testament,
right,
and so on. But I want to say, I don't want to sell short God's revelation of himself in the Old Testament. Yes, there are times in which God is communicating his power and his awesomeness, and that's a really important thing for mankind and for the people of Israel to learn. But God is also described in the Old Testament in very tender, loving terms as well. So we don't want to too readily concede this supposed split between the angry God of the Old Testament and the loving God of the New Testament. By the way, God the Father in the New Testament, especially you run towards the book of Revelation and you see God the Father and Jesus in the book of Revelation, there are some pretty strong things there too. So that I think we need to balance that out. We need a complete picture of God that's found in his justice, Old and New Testament, but most especially in his mercy and love in the person of Jesus Christ in the New.
Amen. And if I may say, Mark, it's important to defend the God of the Hebrew Scriptures, because our Jewish brothers and sisters and friends, they don't believe in a terrible God.
They do not.
They believe in a wonderful God.
That's right.
And so we got to make sure that we say that. Thanks very much. Okay, so Teresa, you are next. Your question for Devin Rose or Mark Brumley.
How do we explain unity and diversity in Catholic Church?
Ooh, that's a good question.
Oh, see, now that's a question. Neither one of them will take it because it's a hard question now.
It's
We're
too
looking
nice.
For easy questions here. So how do you explain the unity and diversity of the church, of the Catholic Church? And what I'm doing now is called vamping to give them some time to think. So I just clarify again, would either of you explain the unity and diversity of the Catholic Church?
Sure, yeah, I'll go first. You know, I think in a lot of times Protestants will say oh, you know what? There's so many thousands of Protestant denominations because God loves the rich tapestry of diversity. But of course, we know that diversity is not united in the truth that Christ prayed for in John 17 when he said, pray that we do all be one. As he and the Father are one, so that all people may believe. Within the Catholic Church, we have diversity within the unity that Christ has revealed. And in a practical way, we see that through several manifestations, including, I saw, an Eastern Rite priest, a Byzantine priest, perhaps. Well, we have different rites in the church. There's different religious orders in the church, the Franciscans, Benedictines, with different charisms, and yet all Catholic. The Franciscans are not the Dominicans, are not the Jesuits, and yet they all bring these beautiful gifts into Christ's church. That's what we want all people to do.
I think that says it very well.
And I will just say the Byzantine priest over here was awesome when we were doing the wave earlier. So that also shows the unity of the Catholic Church.
Waving with both hands. No,
as a matter of fact, Father, you want to just do the wave by yourself right now for everybody?
There he is.
He did it. Mark Brumley and Devin Rose are our guests this hour. We're talking ecumenism in the context of the reunion of all Christians, which is the theme of our conference. Next hour, we're going to take history questions. Christopher Bloom and Steve Weidenkopf will be here to take those questions. We go now to Vivian from Laguna Niguel, California. Your question, Vivian, for Mark or Devin.
Yes, thank you. As a grandparent and a parent, I have a question that might resonate for others. How do parents help children from losing their faith in Christ while they're attending college and also with so many other worldly influences and distractions?
Boy, that's a very good question, and it is a challenge. Of course, you should always be praying for your kids every day, and part of the difficulty is by the time they get to college, there's been a lot of formation that's going on, or maybe not going on, and so that's the point at which you start to see some fruit of things that you've done earlier on. If you haven't done those things, maybe, for whatever reason, to then expect that fruit to be born can be a challenge. So one thing I would say is keep the lines of communication open. Try not to be too, don't nag or anything like that. But also let your kids know that you're praying for them. There are all kinds of resources. Encourage them to go to Mass. Encourage them to find groups, other Catholics, other groups, other Christian groups on campus so they can support one another. I'd also say that there are sometimes intellectual challenges that occur, and if there's a focus group on the campus or associated with the campus, connect them with focus so that there's not just a fellowship dimension, although it's a fellowship is in the name focus, but it's also an intellectual fellowship, that some of the resources that are going to be needed to help explain and defend the faith for your college student in college in response to things that student may hear or may encounter from other students or from teachers, those things can be responded to by making resources available. So whether it's audio resources or video resources or print resources from organizations like Catholic Answers.
Or Ignatius Press.
Ignatius Press. Yeah. Or Focus.
Or Augustine Institute.
Yeah, you know the list. There you go. So.
Or Sophia Institute Press.
Or
too.
Sophia.
I'm sorry, I missed
that's
one.
Sophia Institute.
Devin, I actually would like to give you a minute if you would like to. I don't want to put you on the spot, but I think this is a very pressing question, and you've written on these topics, so I thought maybe, is there anything you want to add or you just want to affirm?
Sure. Adding on to what Mark said, I've got young children, and I very much see that, as you were saying, Mark, there is a time of formation now, and they're going to encounter two or more competing worldviews. And the allure of the world has never been stronger, right? And we're trying to present to them a picture and lived experience of the Catholic faith that they don't want to leave, that is so powerful, so true, so compelling, so beautiful. And we can't do that alone. That involves our parish. That involves our diocese. That involves other Catholic families we want to be around, so that this seems like a viable alternative to a secular world with its, hedonism, narcissism, consumerism, name the ism. So that's what we're trying to do as best we can. It's a tough job, and I won't make any promises.
Thanks, thanks, Devin. Our next, we have nobody else to ask a question? We have to go to this guy? Okay. This is Andrew. Andrew was an intern this summer at Catholic Answers. That's why I'm teasing him. Yay, Andrew. And Andrew's a wonderful guy. He says that that shirt that he's wearing is salmon color, but that's a pink shirt. And I will let you know this, too, about Andrew. Andrew is a recent convert to the Catholic faith, and he is at a evangelical Bible college right now. And he's holding on to the faith and sharing the faith there. And I'm sure that that's not always easy, Andrew, at this evangelical Bible college, but that's where we need to be. Wouldn't you say that? We need
Absolutely.
To be with one another. So, Andrew, go ahead. Now that I've given you that big introduction, your question better be good.
Thanks for the intro. Yeah. My question is related to my conversion. I'm a convert from evangelicalism, and I'm the oldest of four. And so my three little sisters are still under the roof of my parents, and their wish, trying to be faithful Christians is to raise their children up in the way they should go. And they think that's in the evangelical context. How do I, as someone who's now come to the fullness of faith, reflect that fullness of faith to my younger siblings while still respecting the wishes of my parents, who that's contrary to? So.
Ooh, the room.
Again, Devin
they're
has
with
the answer.
You. I could tell you that. They're with you. They want you to respect your
Devin
parents.
Devin has the answer to that one.
Oh, Devin has the answer?
Wow. Well, Andrew, welcome to the Catholic Church. That's awesome. Well, and obviously there's two competing things here. There's the commandment to honor your father and mother, which you have to respect and obey, and they have rightful authority there over your younger siblings. And then coupled with the fact, though, that you have the duty to share the fullness of the truth as you now know it in your Catholic faith. You know, I think that in the short term, your sisters are going to see how you live your Catholic faith. Are you a good big brother to them? And that's going to reflect the truth of the Catholic faith in your witness. And probably before too long, this is a long game, they're always going to be your sisters. You're always going to be their older brother. They're going to become young adults. And y'all are going to grow as friends now as young people and as adults. They're going to be talking with you, and you can share with them much more openly then without having to go in go back home for dinner time on the holidays and undermine your parents' authority in what they're saying, which would really come off probably badly. But if they ask you, you could certainly share it with them.
Yeah, I would say there are different stages here. The first stage is perhaps being a good witness in your love for Christ as a Catholic, because there are, as you know, Andrew, there are plenty of evangelical Christians who don't believe that Catholics are Christian. Or they may grudgingly acknowledge Catholics are Christian, but they'll say something like, well, this person is a Christian in spite of being a Catholic. So you want to help people move from that to say, no, whatever Catholicism is, boy, it really is fostering a love for Christ in this person. So that's stage one. And the second stage is being able to help them see that this isn't just something that's anomalous or something that's true of you, but this is something that is part of your identity as a Catholic. So what you believe in about the Eucharist, that's a way in which you come closer to Jesus. What you believe about Scripture, that's a way of coming closer to Jesus. Tradition in the Church, a way of coming closer to Christ. What you believe about Mary, Our Lady, that this is a way to help you be a better Christian. Once people start seeing that and thinking about that, they're going to have questions for you. Well, since you love Jesus so much, what about Mary? How does Mary fit into that? Doesn't that take away from your love for Christ? So these questions naturally arise when people see that you're a serious, committed disciple of Jesus Christ, and also they understand that you're a Catholic. So that provides those opportunities to have that discussion that I talked about last night, where we share what we believe with other people and help them see that what we believe flows from a deep relationship with Christ. It's not a rivalry. I love Mary or I love Jesus, but I love Jesus, and because of my love for Jesus, I'm going to love his mother. because of my love for Jesus, I'm going to love his church, that kind of thing. So,
Mark Brumley and Devin Rose, our guests. Before we go to a break, I want to let those in the room know we still have time for more questions, and so just make your way to the back of the room there, right where Andrew the intern is, so you in the pink shirt there, and he'll help you get set up so we can have your question after the break. We'll take a quick break, and we'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. In a series of short, easy-to-read chapters, Trent covers the whole range of common topics, starting with why we believe in anything at all and answering all the common objections to the Catholic faith, both doctrinal and moral. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Better yet, it's only $3 a copy when you order in bulk. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
I fell away from the practice of my Catholic faith in my college years. But after I got married and we were expecting our first child, I had an enormous tug to come back to my roots. I went to an incredible Catholic store in my town and was blown away by the kindness and knowledge of the staff. They not only recommended books for me and my bride, but they promised me prayer support for my journey back to the faith. Wow, what an incredible Catholic store. I have to credit them for helping me on my journey home to the Catholic Church. Now they consider me part of their family. And I have shared with them my oldest son's desire to become a Catholic priest someday. An incredible Catholic store in your area can be found at incrediblecatholicstore.com. That's incrediblecatholicstore.com. The Incredible Catholic Store, transforming the world one soul at a time.
Now, live from the Catholic Answers Conference in San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
We are just so grateful for all the folks who have come out for the Catholic Answers Live, Catholic Answers Live Conference. I was going to say, it's all about us in the radio department. Catholic Answers Conference, National Conference on the Reunion of All Christians. Two of our speakers, Devin Rose, who will be giving his talk later on helping your friends across the Tiber, and Mark Brumley, who has already given us a wonderful address on ecumenism and apologetics, are our guests this hour. Next hour, with Christopher Bloom and Steve Weidenkopf, we cover history, the history of the Reformation, and where folks are already lining up, and we hope we'll have all kinds of great questions before. Earlier in the hour, we were kind of mean to you, Linda, when we made you wait a long time, and now you have another question, so we're happy you're back. Your question for Devin Rose and Mark Brumley.
Thank you, fellas. I've noticed with my own children and with other people that there's been a generation or two of Catholics that have been inadequately catechized. And I don't think that we can really have union with other faith traditions unless we ourselves know our faith. So the question is, what's the best way to catechize adults who haven't been adequately catechized?
Thank you, Linda. Thanks very much.
I have the answer.
Okay, Mark finally has an answer.
So there are wonderful... Finally, great resources available through Catholic Answers, videos and all of that, and many of those, we hope more, will be available on formed.org.
Yep.
So I mentioned formed.org. It's a digital platform that the Augustine Institute and Ignatius Press are involved with that provides video resources, programs. I mean, the Augustine Institute programs are outstanding that are part of this faith formation and ongoing adult faith development. So I think that's part of the answer. I think also part of the answer is facilitating, creating opportunities where people can have conversion experiences. Parish retreats, parish missions, things of that sort are powerful things. It's not just a matter of sort of intellectual formation in the sense of providing information. It's a matter of evangelizing. When people are converted to Christ, they want to know more about Him. They want to learn more about Him, and they want to learn more about His church. So if we can help people encounter Jesus Christ in evangelization, then, and we have the resources to catechize and form them in the faith, then I think that's where we're able to move ahead.
We move now to Rebecca from Springville, California. Rebecca, your question for Mark and Devin.
First, I want to say thank you so much for all you do. My family and I are learning so much by listening to you every day, so thank you very much.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
My question is, how do I respond to someone on the testimony of ex-Catholics or ex-priests?
Again, we're stupefied here. You mean that we do have ex-priests who, for example, will go and head a church of another denomination or whatnot, and will give a kind of testimony against the Catholic Church that's often vitriolic, maybe? Is that what we're talking about?
Well, it was mainly about the book Joshua.
I see.
And oh. I didn't read the book because I was just kind of hit by it, by this person who found out I was Catholic, and then just kind of threw the little snide remark that it was written by a Catholic priest, but then when I did a little research, I found out that it's an ex-Catholic priest.
We do have an abundance of counter-witness in the church today, wouldn't you say that? I mean, partly connected to Linda's question about catechesis, the fact that we're often not well catechized. We do have people who are in leadership positions, people who are radio hosts, people who do give counter-witness about the church. Did you want to make a comment on that, either of you?
Yeah, I'll say something. There's a guy around where I live who's on YouTube, et cetera, and he was a former priest, and his story is very much like Martin Luther's, or at least he couches it like that. And then he left the legalistic Catholicism and got saved in, you know, non-denominational church. Also, Jack Chick, God rest his soul, of the tracks would have comic books and whatnot that would feature stories or alleged stories of ex-priests. And you know, anytime you have to help them see that, to be fair, sure, go ahead and listen to whatever that person's saying, but now let's go and check what they're saying. Let's hear from the Catholic Church and not someone who's just disenchanted with it. And if what they're saying is accurate, okay, well, it's accurate. But maybe some of the things they're saying is not accurate. And with someone like an ex-priest, can almost be certain that some of the things they're saying are not accurate. Because if they really knew and believed what the Catholic Church taught, they probably would not have left the Catholic faith. And you often find grave errors and mistakes in their beliefs, including this ex-priest who lives around me, completely off on the Church's teachings on justification through faith that Jimmy Akin talked about earlier. He has the caricatured understanding.
Yeah, I'd say my experience has been much as what you described. It's also the case that usually people, especially people in leadership positions, priests, who've left the church, rarely have I encountered a priest who really understands, who's left the church, who really understands the Catholic faith. And you see how they describe what they used to believe. And you ask yourself, well, does that correspond with what I understand the church actually teaches? The answer is no, it doesn't. And you counterbalance that with examples of people who were Protestant ministers or whatever, and you see that they studied the Catholic faith, and they had a conversion to what the church teaches. So you have somebody who says, I used to be a Catholic priest, let me tell you the truth about this, and when they tell you the truth, it doesn't actually correspond to what the church teaches. On the other hand, somebody says, well, I was an evangelical Protestant, and I fought against what the church teaches, and I discovered that what it teaches is true. I think that second witness is much, much more powerful. People can become embittered. They can experience the fallenness that exists in the Catholic Church as it exists in all human communities. And sometimes they take that bitterness that they experience and they try to come up with a rationale to justify leaving the church. And I don't think there's much substance to it, not trying to make light of suffering that people have gone through. But if it comes down to the question, is what the Catholic Church teaches true? I don't think the stories of these ex-Catholic priests or other people who can't articulate clearly a Catholic doctrine, you know, after they've left the church, I don't think their witness is a good indication of the question of the truth of the Catholic faith. I think the counter witness of so many people, converts, especially former Protestant clergy who have come into the Catholic Church after having studied both sides thoroughly, more than counteracts these other witnesses.
I wonder how much you both think that the Catholic Church, too, is vulnerable to the conspiracy theorists because we're ancient and we have exotic things like crucifixes and sacraments and all that. That people, what's really going on there? There's got to be some secret, I don't know, handshake that these people have. And there's something to. Oh, I'm not supposed to talk about the secret handshake? Oops. Do you see what I'm saying? That I think Catholicism is vulnerable to that in the modern world, and especially the more people become addicted to kind of conspiracy type thinking.
Yeah, I got a one-star review of one of my Catholic Answers books, and it said Devin Rose is part of the Vatican Jesuit mind control conspiracy.
Good job.
And it was, he was serious.
Well, how long have you been part of the Jesuit Vatican mind control? Because I've been trying to get into it, and I'm like, apparently they don't want me.
You haven't paid enough money.
Sorry.
That's what it's about.
Somebody out there is listening and doesn't know we're joking. Yeah. Rebecca from Planchard, Oklahoma. Thanks so much for being with us. Rebecca, your question for Devin and Mark.
Okay, my question is, how do you, someone who's maybe left the Catholic faith or someone who's a Protestant, how do you explain the differences and explanations between priests about some of the things we believe in?
So the priests are saying
like sometimes
different things?
One priest will say one thing, and then you go to a different church, and another priest will explain it a different way. It kind of sounds contradictory; like they contradict each other.
You just pick the one you like, right?
Whatever. That's pretty much it. Whichever gives you the easier way out. Well, you know, what would I say? I would say that, as in the time of the Reformation in the 16th century, Catholic leadership, clergy and laity, need to be better formed in the faith. So that's part of the issue. Sometimes priests, we think priests should know, and sometimes they don't know. Same is true of lay leaders. We think that lay leaders should know things, and they, because they're leaders, but they don't necessarily know what they're supposed to know. That's part of it. But also, I think it's oftentimes there's a misunderstanding. Maybe the priest is really saying the same thing, but he's emphasizing a different point or using a different language. But when it comes to the question of what the church teaches, there is, you know, we have a catechism of the Catholic Church. That teaching is clearly articulated. If a priest or a lay leader doesn't communicate something that's consistent with the catechism of the Catholic Church, then the problem rests with that person, not with the Catholic faith, which is clearly and robustly presented in the catechism.
Devin? You happy with that?
Yeah, I totally agree. Read the catechism. We have an objective standard that we can measure against.
Sir, you got about 10 seconds if you got a quick question.
Yes. Protestants don't accept the John 6. If you don't eat the blood.
You're going to ask a question about John 6 with 10 seconds to go.
We can do that.
Good job.
Okay, so real quick.
How do you respect their baptism and also tell them that that's true, that there's no life in them?
Well, I would say that's a good question. John 6, lest you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you'll not have life within you. And I would say that passage I quoted last night from Vatican II says that they have been baptized into Christ. They haven't deliberately rejected Christ. And so they do have the grace of Christ in them. Mysteriously, they participate incompletely, imperfectly, in our Eucharistic communion with Jesus. So we want them to do it perfectly and completely and totally. That's what we want to bring them to.
Amen. Thanks for that, for phrasing it so quickly. It's hard to get to that. Can we have a nice thank you for Devin Rose and Mark Brumley, our guests this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Next hour, Steve Weidenkopf will be here and Christopher Bloom will be here. A few seconds or a minute? I can't. Oh, I hear the music. I was going to get a comment from you, but sorry. No time. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.